Do you ever find yourself saying, if only I didn't have these weaknesses, these flaws, these failings, these fears, then I would be able to serve the Lord as he deserves. If only I was more zealous, if only I was more gifted at speaking, if only I was more confident, then I would really be able to witness for him. If only I wasn't suffering such troubles, if only I then could be more useful to the Lord. If only I felt stronger, then I could step out in faith. Well, you're in good company. Paul experienced all these things. Paul was brought down to the depths. Paul was made to face his weaknesses. He was painfully aware of his own frailty. Yet through these troubles and others, Paul learned, I think, what is the most important lesson in the Christian life. And this whole letter, really, of 2 Corinthians is Paul unfolding that theme again and again. And the theme he expresses ultimately in chapter 12 and verse 8, where he says, where God says to Paul, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." I think that is the heart of the Christian life. It's certainly, in a sense, it reveals to us who we are and who he is. Our Heavenly Father delights to show his power when we are weak. Not strong, weak. When we're helpless. When our troubles seem to overwhelm us. When we feel like we can't go on, then is when God delights in working. And these verses, I think, just introduce the whole letter of 2 Corinthians. Did you see some of the themes? Our weakness as Christians, verses 8 and 9, Paul is speaking about the trials that he's going through. And then the other theme, as well as weakness, is God's comfort. So you get it in verse 3, verse 4, verse 5, verse 6, verse 7, verse 9, verse 10. Almost every single verse in these 11, God comforts when we are weak. They go together. The power of God and the weakness of the believer. And in truth, Paul really is going to start celebrating his weakness in this letter. And he's going to be saying to us, our weakness is something that we should rejoice in. We should embrace the reality of our weakness. We should throw off the masks that want to hide and present another us and embrace the real us, the weak us, the fragile, the frail, the failing. And I think this is why Paul says in verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort." He's praising God in the midst of his trials. He's not happy to be suffering, but he is happy in the midst of his suffering. He's not praising God for the problem. He's praising God in the midst of his problem, because God is comforting him. It's in his trials and his weakness that God is using Paul. Do you feel weak and wish that you didn't? Perhaps we need to rethink our attitude to weakness. Do you wish you were stronger? Well, be careful what you wish for. If we want to be strong for God, we will discover that God will make us weak. Paul wants us to praise our Father of compassion, to praise our God of comfort in the midst of our troubles and weaknesses and our trials and tears, our worries. So how do we do that? How would Paul have us praising God in the midst of our problems? Well, Paul will show us who our Father is. A new vision of Jesus, a new vision of our Father. Firstly, Paul will show us that God is our personal Father God. He's our personal Father God. So he says in verse 3, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort." That word comfort is related to the word that we use, well, that Jesus uses when he speaks about the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, the Counselor. Now that's significant. That's helpful, I think, because it's through the power of the Holy Spirit that God shares his comfort into our lives. It's as the Spirit works that he comforts and strengthens and encourages us. And how does God comfort us? Well, the same way that he did with Paul. He shows us more of himself. How, when I'm weak, can I feel comforted? God reveals more of himself to me, to us. That's how Paul came to understand God more deeply, as he went through this period of weakness, as he despaired of life, as he felt he'd gone beyond his own strength. God reveals himself to Paul as a God of comfort and a God of mercy. And Paul then discovers a new vision of his Father, his personal Father God. It's so wonderfully personal, isn't it? Do you see, Paul doesn't say that he's received the comfort of God. No, he puts it the other way around, doesn't he? He said, "I've discovered the God of comfort." He doesn't say, "I've received the mercy of God." He said, "I know that he is the God of mercy, the Father of mercy." It's the difference between perhaps sending someone some help and turning up yourself and helping them. Paul is saying, God turned up himself and helped me. My personal Father God helped me. How wonderfully personal. And not just the Father, but the Lord Jesus Christ as well, who's mentioned, is revealed. It's as Paul goes through this weakness and this trial, he receives the God of comfort and the God of mercy in a deeper way. He understands his Father. I discovered recently why pirates wear eye patches. You may already know this, but I didn't. It's not because they've been involved in a fight in the local tavern and they've lost an eye. It's not to make themselves look more scary and to terrorise the shipping lanes. It's so they could navigate at night. They covered their eye with a patch all day, and at night time their eye was super sensitive to the light, so they could navigate by the stars. It's true, I think. Sounds believable, doesn't it? I think that sounds very plausible. Now, they had to go through the inconvenience in the daytime of wearing a patch, of looking slightly disfigured and ugly or scary. They were restricted in the daytime by only having one eye. But at night, they were set free to navigate and terrorise the high seas, of course, but you see, the restriction that they placed upon themselves in the day set them free to see where they were going at night. And it's the same with us. There are some lessons that we can only learn in weakness. We can only learn in weakness. And you think the greatest lesson of all is the lesson of faith. How do I learn to trust anyone, but how do I learn to trust the Lord Jesus Christ? there has to come a point where I now, if you like, I stand on the edge. And I have to decide, am I going to jump into the future, trusting in myself? Or am I going to jump into the future and trust that Jesus will catch me for this life and for eternity? When I stand before God, am I going to trust in my goodness or in His goodness? How do I trust? I can only trust, as it were, by trusting, by jumping. You know how that children learn to trust them? They do that lesson in drama where someone stands behind them, you close your eyes, you lean back and they say, I'm going to catch you. There has to be that terrifying moment where gravity takes hold. Before then, faith is proven to be true. And sometimes, in all of life, there are painful lessons, confusing times, periods of darkness, where we feel restricted, where we wish we didn't have this patch on our eye, where we wish we could see clearly, where we wish we weren't as we were. But later we're revealed to us that God has been working. God has been revealing Himself to us. So we can see not the stars, but we can see our Father more clearly. And we look back and we can say, that was an awful time. But my Father loved me then, and He loves me still. And I understand that more. Patience to hold on, faith to hold God's hand when we can't see where He's taking us. He's our personal Father God. Maybe you are discovering that at the moment. Secondly, he's our pastoral Father God. You see verse 4, God comforts us in all our tribulation that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. These verses rescue us from us. They rescue me from myself. Isn't it true often that when we suffer, our world suddenly becomes very small? When we go through difficulties, our horizon shrinks to no further than perhaps the very difficulty that we're going through. And so often we can become fixated upon us. Paul is saying here, wait a minute, there is a reason why God is comforting you. In other words, it's not about me. Paul says, my sufferings are not about me. They're about you. How? He said, well, because God comforts me so that I can comfort you. God is a shepherd to me so that I can be a shepherd to you. God pastors me so that I can pastor you. This is God's purpose in our weakness, in our trials and tribulations. It's not about me. These verses rescue us from bitterness. They rescued Paul from bitterness. You know, the church in Corinth hurt Paul deeply. This church gave him tears upon tears. And worries upon anxiety. This church had almost turned their back on Paul. They were influenced by false teachers, proud men, so-called super apostles who never had the weaknesses and the problems that Paul had, so it seemed. And they'd urged the church to look down on Paul and to turn away from Paul as being suspect and unworthy of being an apostle. And this church had caused so much hurt to Paul. They said that Paul was fickle. He'd planned to visit us, but he changed his plans. They said that Paul was a failure. He'd had all these persecutions. He'd never been in one place. He's always running around. He's never settled down. They saw these as signs of weakness. And they said that Paul was a fraud, because he said big things in his letters, and when he turned up, he was small. He promised mighty things in word, but indeed he was unimpressive and weak. This church hurt Paul. And here's the miracle. Paul receives such comfort from God that he is able to comfort this church. That's what he says. God is comforting us so that we can comfort others. We can comfort you. And that's what he's saying in verses 5 and 6 and 7. You know, our sufferings abound for you. If we're afflicted, it's for your consolation and your salvation. The things we suffer, we're suffering for you, he says. You're the ones actually causing my suffering. But somehow in this wonderful circle, the very church that is causing the suffering of Paul is causing, as it were, God to comfort Paul so that Paul can comfort the church. And evil, through God, is turned into good. God takes this nasty, bitter, fickle Corinthian church and he uses it to come, and he uses, as it were, that as the trial through which eventually he comforts Paul and Paul can minister to this very church. And Paul says, you know, you say my trials and my tears are signs of weakness. Actually, my trials and my tears are the very things that God has used to strengthen and comfort me, that I might be a blessing to you. You who call me a failure, you who call me weak, God has blessed me that I might bless you. That is a miracle, isn't it? That God could do that. How do you see your problems? How do I see my problems? How do we think about our weaknesses, the things we struggle with, the things we trial? Paul is so comforted by God that he's willing to speak of them together, the Corinthians and Paul, sharing in the same sufferings. Are my sufferings then, are they things to run away from? Are they things to hide? Are they things to beg God to take from me? Or are they the very things that God would use to comfort me that I might comfort others? To comfort us that we might comfort one another? To shepherd us that we might shepherd others? God is a pastor. And he wants us to be pastored and pastor one another. Will I only be happy in Jesus when he heals me? Or takes away that frustrating person in my life? Or gives me a better job? Or changes my personality? Will I only be happy in Jesus then? Or will I embrace my frailty, my sufferings, my weaknesses? Yes, even my failures. Will I embrace them and see them as part of God's plan to make me a pastor to someone else? As I am, I can shepherd someone else because God is shepherding me. In a country farm, one lad had to go every day to fetch the water from the well. And he had to go into his neighbour's field. The well was in the neighbour's field. And it was a poor farm, it was a poor family. They only had a jar, one bucket, and the bucket leaked. And every day the boy had to go to the well and walk back with this leaking bucket full of water. And so by the time he got home, it was half full. In fact, he had to go twice to get the normal amount of water. And it would drive him mad. He'd be so frustrated. But do you know what? All along the lane that he walked, there were beautiful flowers that had been well watered over the years as he'd fetched the water. And he struck up such a friendship with the daughter of the farmer in the neighbouring field that one day they got married. Thank you for that leaking bucket. We would laugh about that. I'd have to come twice every day, not once. And years later, as he's with his wife, who used to live on the farm next door, and he'd walk down the lane with all the flowers, he'd think, thank the Lord for that leaking bucket. Well, the Bible doesn't call us leaking buckets, but it calls us jars of clay, doesn't it? Ordinary, fragile jars of clay. Thank the Lord that we are weak. Because it's through those things that God often uses us. Are you an introverted person? Perhaps God has given you the gift of listening. You know, do you have a struggle that you've struggled with all your life? A sin that you want to be free of, but you struggle with? You understand what the battle for holiness is. You can pray for others going through temptation. And there are many other examples. Perhaps you can think of them. He's our pastoral Father God. He wants us to be shepherds to one another. And thirdly, lastly, he is our powerful Father God. He's personal, he's pastoral, and he's powerful. I could almost be Dove here, couldn't I, with all these P's? He always used P's in his sermons. But he's our powerful Father God. Verses 8, 9 and 10. Paul then explains about his sufferings. We don't know quite what they were, but they were serious. And you see, Paul opens up not just about what they were, but more about what they did to him inside. This trouble, he said, meant that we were burdened beyond measure, and we were above strength. We despaired even of life. And then we had the sentence of death in ourselves. In ourselves. Another version says, in our hearts we felt the sentence of death. So Paul is describing how he felt. That's very 21st century, isn't it? You know, when the news comes on and there's some piece of news about anything, it doesn't matter what it is, some news reporter somewhere will go somewhere and interview Joe Public about how they feel about this news. That's not news, is it? But we like to... How does that make you feel? Well, Paul is just the same. Paul was human. Paul was like us. A man who sometimes despaired of life. A man who felt in his heart that he was dying inside. Surely you felt like that sometimes. I have. That we're dying inside for whatever reason. Here's a man we can relate to. It is possible sometimes to have a false view of the Apostle Paul. He's not a superhero. If he was, he would be no help to us at all. Because he's not like us. He's armor-plated. He's got super speed and strength. He can do anything he puts his hand to. Such people are discouragements. Because we're not like them. But Paul is saying, no, I felt like I was dying. And sometimes we will feel that in the victorious Christian life. This is how God works. Where do we find our hope? Where do we find the strength to go on? Paul says, verse 9, this happened that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, who raises the dead. It's actually a powerful way of explaining the gospel, isn't it? As dying sinners, our only hope is in a God who raises us to life. And as saved sinners, we remain powerless without Christ's resurrection power, which works in us by his Spirit. Our only hope every day is that God would raise us to life. Again, and to our shame, we need to relearn this lesson again and again and again. How do I know that we need to relearn it every day? Because so often we simply forget, for example, to ask for God's help. That is proof that we've forgotten that we need this God who raises the dead. We last year we went on one of those Go Ape treetop trails, and they're great fun. They're great fun because you know that you're always tied to a tree or a metal cable, and you can't fall off. You have this harness and you're strapped on by two strong metal cables and you connect on here and connect on there. But sometimes you come to a place where you had to get down off the trees, and it was always along one of those zip wires, the metal wires from the top of the tree, a long distance down to the ground. So you clip on to the zip wire, you check it, and then there's a moment, just a moment, as you kneel down, where the harness is still slack, the cable is still slack, but you're still going down, and the cable hasn't gone tight yet. So you still feel as if you're falling just before the cable goes taut. That's not a pleasant feeling. Well, some people might find it pleasant. Well, anyway, normal people don't. If I'm normal, that is, I don't know. And yet that's that unpleasant moment. That feeling is actually faith. That unpleasant feeling of not being in control of gravity and my body. It's faith. Faith in a metal cable. But it's an unpleasant feeling. And faith, in a sense, is challenging, because we're not in control. But Paul is saying, we have a God who raises the dead. And look, he's going to do more. He's going to keep raising the dead. He's going to raise the dead each day. So perhaps thinking about our weaknesses, your weaknesses, the things you hate about yourself, or the problems you hate and wish you didn't have, or the problems you wish would go away, or the struggles that you face, whatever it is, the tears you wish you didn't have to cry, are they working death in you? Probably they are. In some way, there's a groaning, there's an agony, there's a grief. I wish this was not so. There's a weight. Well, God is calling on you, calling on me, calling on us, in the midst of those moments, to exercise faith in the God who raises the dead. He's saying, let your weight rest on my metal cable. Trust me, I raise the dead. If you feel like you're dying inside, you need the living God. As a boy, I had a recurring dream. I wished I was a superhero. Maybe you wished you that. I wished I was a kind of mixture of Superman, Spider-Man, Batman. I wish I could do all these things. I wish I could fly. I wish I was strong. I wish I could do everything. They don't seem to have problems. Of course, they all do, because they're all flaws. Super speed. I could do everything quickly. Which of us doesn't wish we could do that? You know, paint the lounge in 10 seconds flat. And isn't it interesting? There's a real interest in superheroes today. They're everywhere. They're always assembling, aren't they? Getting onto the latest film. And I like superhero films, as Escape. But in a sense, they're all Jesus substitutes, aren't they? It's a sign of self-reliance. Every superhero is really an alternative to reliance in someone else. And the dream to be a superhero is really the dream to do away with God, to live without a saviour, because I can save myself. And we need to be aware of the danger in the Christian life, of thinking that somehow we have to be Christian superheroes to live the Christian life. Paul is saying, it's absolutely the opposite. The only strong Christians are those who are absolutely aware that they are weak. The only good Christians are those who are absolutely aware that they are rubbish Christians. Why? because they have a God who raises the dead. In heaven, who will we praise? Will any of us stand up and say, well, of course, I'm here because I plowed on regardless to the end? No. The Lamb is all the glory in Emmanuel's land. It's because of him. Let's not imagine that we must be strong to obey Jesus. Or perhaps worse, let's not use our weaknesses as excuses for not obeying Jesus. So to finish, question. This God who raises the dead, is my faith in this God growing? How do I know? Well, just two things, I think. Verse 10, hope. Verse 11, prayer. Those are two signs that my faith in the resurrection God is growing. Paul says in verse 10, he's delivered us, he does deliver us, and he will still deliver us. Well, that is hope, isn't it? God will come through. God will rescue. Paul's heavenly Father rescued him again and again and again. And each time Paul is weak and comforted and strengthened, his faith can grow. Again, my Father has been there for me. Now Paul can say, well, we set our hope on him that he will do it again. Paul isn't expecting a pain-free life. In fact, he's hoping that in the next series of challenges, his Father will come through for him again. That's realism. Hope. Do I have that hope? If so, that's an encouraging sign that my faith is growing. Prayer is the other sign. Verse 11. Prayer, Paul says, you also helping together in prayer for us. So he's saying, God's going to do it, but please pray for us. And there's that mystery. God is sovereign, and yet he does so much through the medium, the instrument of prayer. And Paul knows this, so he says, pray. And prayer is the ultimate proof that we know that we're weak. When we pray, we open our empty hands to God, and we say, we are weak, give us your strength. We can't do this, but you can. We have nothing, but you have everything. We are nothing, but you are all in all. That's what prayer is. It's empty-handed people coming to a God who gives. How do I know my faith's growing? I hope in God. I pray to God. Is that our faith? Superheroes. There was only ever one superhero. The perfect man, the true human, the ideal person. And what did this superhero do? How did he display his power? How did he shatter the universe? Well, he was born as a baby in a home of poverty. He had to be changed. He had to grow. He had to learn. He had to develop. He submitted to his earthly parents, even though he was their creator. He prayed early in the morning, the Son of God upon his knees before his Father. He waited for his Father to feed him, despite having the power to turn stones into bread. He died on a cross for sinners. The sinless one died. The life giver gave up his life. The one whose very word breathed life into being. And he conquered death and all our enemies, not with ray guns and laser beams and pows and fists, but through being executed on a cross in shame. Jesus, the perfect Superman, the weakest of all human beings. This Jesus comforts us in our weakness. And this Jesus has the power to help us in our weakness. Amen.